Father God, I pray that you would pour out your grace and your mercy and your provision on us in this space that we spend our time, God. This morning I pray that the work of the Holy Spirit would work through the words proclaimed, that hearts would be awakened, lives would be driven toward the passion and the purpose of the kingdom of God. And so God, have your way with us. Do that great work that you need to do in each one of us individually and collectively as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Everybody doing all right? Yep, good. So Pastor Tom gave a little bit of my background and our time here as being part of this church, which has been amazing. Our focus today being on change and the change that God brings about and the work that God has done in us individually and collectively. And I've seen a lot of beautiful things happen through a lot of difficulty, but a lot of joy and advancing of the passion of people for Jesus in this place. One of the most profound experiences that I had in this place almost 19 years ago was at a men's Bible study at a Denny's with one of the pastors, Pastor Gene Goldsby, who was here at the time. I don't know if any of you remember him, but he was impactful in my life in that time and in that moment. And he said something that I don't think is, when I say it out loud, it doesn't sound that profound. And yet, maybe it was the time in my life or the circumstances, the things that were going on. But he looked across the table at me and he said, "Dean, you're loved for free." And again, I don't know, but it impacted me so immensely. Like something just gripped my heart in that moment of understanding the gospel and the text that we just heard from Ephesians 2. That while we were yet sinners, while we were dead in our trespasses, while we were considered children of wrath, I mean, that language is really harsh, isn't it? It's really harsh. And then these two words in that text, "but God." I love that. Like, here's the state of humanity, but God. God steps in and God intervenes. He was unwilling to let us die in our sin and spend eternity outside of his grace. And so he intervenes. And the more I've contemplated the crucifixion and the agony and the horror of the cross, I found myself landing on a piece of scripture also by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 21, he says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And most of the time when we have thought about or heard sermons on or contemplated the cross of Christ, the focal point of that has always been the horror of the brutality of the torture that happened to Jesus. The nails in his hands and the nails through his feet and the spear in his side and the spitting and the mockery and the scourging. Most historians and theologians and Bible scholars say that form of execution was and probably remains to be one of the most horrific ways to die. That prolonged suffering that Jesus went through. And yet when I think about that text from 2 Corinthians 5, the spiritual ramifications of that are unbelievable. And where my head goes in thinking about that is that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. He was the sin eater. He consumed all of human sin for all people, past, present, and future. That's staggering to my thinking. It's really unbelievable to think that Jesus, who was the spotless lamb, we just sang about this, the spotless lamb of God, he had no sin, and yet he becomes all of human sin. And as, when I start going down the list of all of the realities of that, Jesus becomes every rapist, He becomes every alcoholic. He becomes every abusive father. He becomes every terrorist. He becomes every thief and every liar. And he becomes me and he becomes you. And he did that, also interesting to my mind, 2,000 years ago before I was even on planet Earth and before you were here. Think of the cosmic implications of the sacrifice of Jesus in that context. It's unbelievable. And so Jesus quotes on the cross Psalm 22. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, God the Father turns his countenance away from Jesus. Jesus experiences the forsakenness of the Father so that we never will. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, right now you are safe in the hands of God. He loves you radically, and he has saved you by that sacrifice, and your sins are gone. And when the Father looks at you, he sees the perfect sacrifice, the perfection of his Son. And then he conquers all of sin and all of hell and death itself by rising from the dead. That's the gospel, right? That's the work of God on our behalf when we could do nothing. And that is the very thing that is the pinnacle, the thing that all of our lives hinge on. The change that happens in us is a result of that reality. And when we contemplate that, everything changes. If we look at the cross, if we see the sacrifice of Jesus, our hearts melt. Our legs go weak and our knees buckle because of the love of God. That's what changes people. Not legalism. Not religion. The love of God. It's your kindness, O Lord, that leads us to repentance. The change in us is the love of God. And what the church and I think religious systems across the board have been notorious for is replacing the heart of God and the face of God in grace with religious hoop jumping or behavior modification religion. And so we have this list of things to not do, and then we are thinking, convinced, that if I don't do these things, then God will love me and then I will be useful for the kingdom of God. And so you need to kick the cigarettes and you need to put down that drink. And you need to not go see those movies. And you need to turn your screens off on your computer, et cetera, et cetera. Right? And all that's probably good. You'd agree, yes? You should probably quit smoking, okay? Hopefully that didn't hurt somebody in here, but okay. There are things that we probably should do, but that's not the point of the gospel, right? The point of the gospel is echoing the words of John the Baptist in our head when he says, I must decrease and he must increase. The activity of God increases in us when we align ourselves with the love of God. It's not just that you don't do these things. It's that you spend your life loving people in the way that Christ loves people. The mercy and grace and forgiveness of God pours out of God's people. That's the kingdom of God. That's being a disciple of Jesus. If you want to use the term, that's Christianity, not religious hoop jumping, not behavior modification. Later on in the book of Ephesians, when in chapter 2 that we just read, we hear that we are his masterpiece, created for good works in Christ that he has prepared in advance for us to do. I love the word craftsmanship. I like that just because it's crafty. You know, and he's working on us. He's creating in us something new and something beautiful. And the reality of that is that we now have within us the very presence of God, which is also so fascinating. You have to admit that we have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, living in us. That is our reality. That's what the Word of God tells us, that the Holy Spirit consumes us and then leads us. So we are his craftsmanship, we are his masterpiece, and God has created things for us to align ourselves with and do. But then in chapter 4, verse 20, The Apostle Paul says, after a long list of things that he says, you know, these things are no longer for you. There's a better option, which is our motivation. God is better than our sin. He's more pleasurable than our sin. And so we're not chained to our sin. Now we are free to live in our new identity in Christ. But then he says this in verse 20, do not quench the Holy Spirit that is within you. And different translations say, use a different word, and I like them all. Do not quench or do not stifle. One translation says, do not grieve. I think that's powerful language. Because the Holy Spirit in us as followers of Jesus longs to be fanned into flame. And so do not quench the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12, 20 says, a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. I don't know if when you were a kid, if you ever did this at Thanksgiving, your mom tells you to blow out the candles and you go, psst. Did you ever do that? Oh, come on. Tom did it, probably still does it, right? After church, you're putting the candles out, okay? This is not what God does. That wick, that flame that is the Holy Spirit in us, it might be smoldering, barely hanging on, but it is saving faith, and God calls us, his invitation is to step into fanning that thing into flame, that we would live sanctified lives and bring God glory. That's the point. But too oftentimes, we start living lives that dishonor God simply by being petty and self-absorbed people, loved and saved, self-absorbed. That's not as good as loved and saved and changed, right? Instead, God calls us to step into who he has created us to be. And so, as opposed to stifling, we fan that into flame. And here's how, I believe. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you have on a daily basis the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit longs to bring glory to the Father. The Holy Spirit longs to point to Jesus in your life, in your daily life. Not just when we go on missions trips, and not just when we go to feed my starving children, but every day in your neighborhood, in your cubicle at work, in your classrooms, students, in the hallways, in the lunchroom, we are called to declare the great things of God simply by loving people, that we would be merciful and graceful to people as God has been graceful to us, that people would see the love of God displayed in our life. By saying yes to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Here's an interesting thing that I think many of you have probably felt. You have a situation or a circumstance with a group of people, and in your head, you hear, I should pray for them. Right? You've had that. I should pray for them. And then something in us goes, yeah, but not right now. Right? And we walk away. That's a prompting of the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, whether you're at Target or you're at Cub Foods or you're at the gas station or wherever that happens, in that moment, we say, yes, I will be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit wells up in us more obedience and more strength to bring glory to Christ and live for him. So that, I was just telling Tom, this multiply thing that we're launching next Sunday, the visual of that, and I don't even know why or how, it's the reality of what it is, just moves me. It's powerful to me to think that more and more people are going to come to faith, that more and more people would know the love of God, because the world is broken and people are scared. People feel hopeless all around us, and they mask it like it looks like they know what they're doing and they're just fine, but the reality is we're scared. The world is scared. And you have the antidote to bring them hope. You are the hope of the world in Christ. You are the one who will bring joy into people's lives and have that ripple out into every aspect of their life. This last week, I had a pretty powerful, for me, very powerful for my class as well, event happen. I primarily teach seniors theology class at this high school, and I have all of my seniors. I want them to become better speakers, right? They need to practice that more. They need to have more opportunity to have a safe space to be able to communicate and talk. And so I have them all give a TED Talk. I don't know if some of you are just tired of TED Talks or what, but I kind of like them. And so they all have to do this. And so the student stands up. It's his turn. He knows. They all prepare. They do an excellent job. And they can talk about anything they want. Like, the subject matter is really up to them. They just have to frame it from a biblical perspective, whether they're believers or not. What do you think God thinks about that? It's really fun. And the student stands up and gets behind the podium, and he begins to talk about sacrificial love. His topic is sacrificial love. And he unpacks this thing, and it was very emotional for him, that he has actually never felt loved. Primarily, that came out from his father. He never felt loved by his dad. And there's a lot of pain, and there's a lot of hurt in his life. And at one point he said, but that's not what I want. That's not how I want to be. And he opened up in regards to how the gospel had changed his life, that he had experienced, because it was really strange to me. How do you have that kind of attitude when you have so much neglect in your life? It's not common. That's not usually how things play out in someone's life, not for another 30 years. But he's 17, and he said, I want to sacrifice for people. I want to spend my life caring for people and serving people. And he reaches into his shirt, and he pulls out his chain that he's wearing around his neck, and this is, initially it was a little disturbing, but he has a bullet on this chain, and he says to his classmates, I would take a bullet for any of you, because that's sacrificial love. And he quotes the gospel when Jesus says, no greater love has anyone than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. That's love. He said, that's how I want to spend my life. He's probably going into the military after high school. Earlier, when people were coming into the class, there was a student that came in, and as I'm greeting my students, I asked this young man, how are you doing? And he sits back in the back of the room and puts his head against the wall, and he says, indifferent. Yeah, I don't know what to do with that. I can handle hostility. I'd rather have a good fight than apathy. But he sat through, that young man sat in the back of the room through that whole talk. And after the TED Talk, that kid stood up and said, you and I used to be really good friends. You and I used to be really, really close. And I don't know what happened, but we're not anymore. But I want you to know that I've got your back, and I would take a bullet for you as well. If you ever need anything, I'm there for you. That's the radical outpouring of what happens when people start getting real with who they are in Christ. That young man in the front of my classroom took a risk. He spoke truth out of his pain, right? He is not perfect. He is not hoop jumping to try and please God. He's being raw and he's being real about the love of God and how that has changed his life, and now he wants that for his life. And when he opens his mouth and he proclaims that reality, it affects the atmosphere around him. And that indifferent student in the back of my room changed like that. I got your back. I'm there for you. That's displaying the love of God, seeing the results and the fruit of what we do on a daily basis. And you were invited into that as well. And I'm invited into that as well. We are messy people, right? You're messy people. Just say, yeah, we're messy people, okay? Yeah. We're broken. We're struggling. But we are loved. And we are saved. And we are in process. And God is doing a great work in us. You are his craftsmanship. You are his masterpiece. And he is inviting you into the participation of advancing his kingdom. And you get to do that. Every day, we get to do that. Let me pray for you. King Jesus, we love you. There's no one like you, God. We are messy and we are broken. But this whole thing is about you. It's not about us. Your kingdom advancing through your people, God. This is our desire. This is our hope. This is our devotion. God, I pray today that there would be an awakening in this room, that every person with ears to hear, God, eyes to see, a soul to live, a life to live, God, would respond to you in your grace because they are loved for free. And as a result, God, you have invited them into loving for free. God, I pray that people would see the grace of God in us, that we would display your kindness every day. This afternoon, God, help us to speak truth and see the atmosphere change, God, around us because of your grace and your mercy flowing out of us. We ask this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.